greeting time. In our series on being a Christ follower, today we come really for the first time in following the progression of Jesus' ministry and the development of his disciples to the first lesson that he gives on his second coming. So he's laid aside. He's not talking about when he first came. But our focus in today's Bible lesson is going to shift to his return. We're in the in-between time now. Now, Jesus will go beyond this passage in other discussions with his disciples before he returns to heaven and give more details of prophecy about his second coming. Today's kind of lesson one on it. And there are basics in this that lay the foundation for our Christian worldview as we peer into the future. Now, we humans love to peer into the future. We love to think that we've got an inside view of something that's going to happen in the future. Christians love to study prophecies in the Bible and want to know when the world will end. And is it Iraq right now that's the signal? Is it the coalition possibility in Canada that's the signal? What is going to let us know that Christ is about to return? Well, no, the earth isn't failing and our country isn't failing. And Jesus teaches us some basics that we need to lay down. But you know the name Christopher Columbus, right? What was he famous for? Discovered America. He was an explorer. Well, you probably didn't know that he also loved prophecy. He wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies. And in it, he prophesied that the world would end in 1656. He should have stuck to exploring. He stated, the quote from his book is, "There is no doubt from the time that he wrote it that the world must end in 155 years. No doubt. Right? Well, should he have doubted? Yes, he should have. And then there was William Miller. He led a group called Millerites. And he said 1844 for the end of the world. And then Edgar Wisnant, a retired NASA rocket engineer, he said 1988. Now, each of these, when their date was obviously wrong, went back and recalculated, found some errors in their calculations, and set new dates, which were also wrong. All of this, even though Jesus said in his word, what? That no man knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. However, there is some important basic knowledge that Jesus wants us to have about the days of the Son of Man. That's the term that's used in this passage in Luke. Let's note that the Son of Man is a title. It's another word for Messiah. In other words, for Jesus Christ. The term, the day, as in the day of the Lord, or days, as in the days of the Son of Man, means in the time of. It's not referring to a 24-hour day. You could say, for instance, just to show how we use it, we're living in the day of computers. Some of us lived in the days of the 8-track tape. All right? So the term day can refer to an era. In the Bible, the day of the Lord, or the days of the Son of Man, as it's used here, refers to the return of Jesus Christ and to the end of the age when there will be final divine judgment. There are five important truths from this passage that our Lord wants us to have as a foundation for our approach to the end of this age. And for that outline of five truths, I'm indebted to an author by the name of Reverend David Dykes, whose material I looked at this week. Truth number one. The kingdom of God is present today. We need to know that. That needs to be foundational. The kingdom of God is present today. In the passage of Scripture that we're studying today, it starts with a conversation that Jesus had with some Pharisees. And their question was, when? When will the kingdom of God come? Now, they're building on their Old Testament understanding where the prophets prophesied a future date when God would restore Israel to its glory, would have someone in the line of King David on a throne, and they understood that, and they were looking for it in their day as a physical kingdom with a king, and they would gladly be subjects of that kingdom. Jesus responds to them that they won't be able to have a checklist of requirements for their kind of kingdom, that by observation they can check off the list and say, okay, now we're into the kingdom of God. He says, you won't be able to say, here it is, or there it is. In fact, Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is already here. In verse 21, the words that are in the text there say, the kingdom of God is within you. Present tense. Now, that's a bit of a problem in our understanding, because the Pharisees weren't believers. They were, in fact, enemies of Jesus at this time. Now, most Bibles, if you'll look carefully, have a footnote that says that the original Greek word in there could be among you rather than in you. And all the commentators that I researched this week, without exception, say that the wording there should be among you. In other words, with Jesus there as king, that we know now he's the king, he was among them. And so it wasn't going to be a physical kingdom that they looked at. In that kingdom of God, we get to enter it here and now because we're willing to be subjects of King Jesus. We believe in Jesus as king. And therefore, as you respond to him and ask for his forgiveness, for his coming into your life, you are presently in the kingdom of God. But there is also, very certainly, a future kingdom as well, a future component to that same kingdom. What did the prophets say about the birth of Jesus Christ? That the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so the prophets look forward to a time when there will be established on earth the kingdom of God with Jesus ruling. The second truth from this passage is that the full manifestation of the kingdom of God will be obvious to everyone when it comes. Verse 22 of this passage, he turns to his disciples to teach inside truth to them. It seems at this point Jesus turned away from the Pharisees and instead of dialoguing with them, began teaching exclusively to his disciples so that they could know more information about the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." So here Jesus is talking about a time between his first time on earth and his second coming. You'll long to see it, he says, but you won't be the ones to see it, as he's talking directly to those disciples in front of him. Drop down to verse 25, where Jesus is speaking of himself. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's the generation of the people that were standing there with him, and we know that that happened. Well, it's certainly true that we long to see the days of the Son of Man when justice will finally be given for the poor and the oppressed all around the world. And the oppressors will get their just deserts. When the kingdom of heaven will be inaugurated in all of its fullness. What a wonderful time that we look forward to and that Jesus pictures for us in the prophecies of the Bible. Now, Jesus gives some warnings to us about this in-between time. He says, there will be people who will tell you that they have secret knowledge of the coming of the Son of Man. What does Jesus say about that? Just don't go running after them. Someone claims to have secret knowledge, don't go running after them. Friends, one of the blatant modern-day cults that engage in this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, their founder, Pastor Russell, set and reset dates for the coming of Christ, and yet people continue to follow him even to this day. Their leaders of that movement have continued to set dates as late as 1974. And yet when their prophecies fail, people continue to associate with them. When one of the dates in the late 1880s was obviously wrong, Pastor Russell declared to his followers that, in fact, Christ had come, but it was a secret coming. That's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus prophesied here and instructed us not to be taken in. And then he gave a very helpful insight. Verse 24. The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Now, friends, I'm sure we've all been out on a stormy night, maybe driving along or watched a storm out of our windows of our home where we felt safe at the time. Is there any problem identifying when a lightning flash occurs? No, there isn't. if we're at all conscious. We all jump at the same time when the lightning and thunder come at an identical time. We don't say to one another, has there been lightning? No, we say, wow, that was close. And we know that everybody knows that is with us. The coming of the Son of Man will be just as obvious and just as known to everyone as that searing flash of lightning. It won't be anyone's secret knowledge. We'll know when the second coming occurs. The third truth from Jesus is that the full manifestation of the kingdom of God will include a terrible judgment, and it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. All of these people understood that the day of the Lord was a day of judgment from their Old Testament background. And that's what made up their current scriptures at the time Jesus was there. The prophets said over and over that the day of the Lord would be a day of terrible happenings. And they saw examples of when that had happened in the past, that prophets prophesied judgment, and an enemy nation came in and actually took all of Israel, all of Judah, into exile. It was a day of reckoning, and it was a terrible day. The whole sacrificial system of worship in the Old Testament was the provision of having a substitute to take the judgment, to take the penalty for evil and for sin. But on the day of the Son of Man, each one of us will be accountable directly to God. There will be no substitutes available. It will be the final reckoning of what we have done with the opportunity to believe in Jesus, who paid that once-for-all penalty for sin. That is the only substitute that God will recognize in any of our lives. Jesus said it's going to be just like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, did you notice what he said about them here? Verse 27, days of Noah, people were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Is that really terrible? No, that was everyday life. And Jesus is saying that normal life routines are going to be going on right up to the time of Jesus' return. And yet in Genesis we read more about that. If we want to research the days of Noah, there was a background of great evil. It says that men's thoughts were continually evil at that time. And there was a preacher of righteousness, Noah, for decades and decades and decades, warned people of impending judgment. Doesn't that describe our day? We've got all of those elements. We have a background of wickedness, and we carry on normal living. Sexual immorality is glamorized openly. Our culture has exalted abortion as if it were a fundamental right. The Ten Commandments, if they're even known at all, are treated as if they're the Ten Suggestions. The voices of warning about the second coming of Jesus are treated as irrelevant to everyday life. It looks like the conditions are right for Jesus to come, according to this passage. And then in verse 28, Jesus adds another illustration, just like the days of a man named Lot who lived in Sodom. Oh, the Genesis record describes horrible perversion as being common in the community. And yet day after day, what does Jesus point out? People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, as if there was nothing terrible about their culture. They had become so desensitized to the wickedness and the evil around them that they just carried on normal living. But the day of judgment came. The day came when Noah entered the ark. And rain started. Flood came. Finally, Lot left Sodom, and fire and brimstone rained down. Jesus' words, listen to them, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now the fourth truth, God's people will be rescued before the terrible judgment of God is manifest. Now the day of the Son of Man is certainly a dark day of judgment, but it's also a glorious day, full of promise of salvation and eternal fulfillment for those who have owned Jesus as King. Noah and his family were saved in the ark. Lot and his family evacuated Sodom before the cataclysm. And Jesus here says, you need to be ready on a moment's notice. There's no time to go and pack when the day comes. You see, this is a new thought to these people about future. Because in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, when judgment had been served by God through an enemy army coming, their scouts would give them weeks of notice. They would know that the enemies were approaching and that other cities farther out away from them had been taken. And so people could go back to their home and gather up their belongings before they fled the opposite direction. They could come in from their fields and they would have time to pack up, to move out. But Jesus says, not so when the Son of Man returns. Listen to how Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. In later teaching that Jesus will give, that the apostles will have revealed to them, and the apostle John in his book of Revelation, we learn that this rescue of godly people will take the form of a supernatural evacuation of believers out of this world to be with Jesus. We call it the rapture. That comes from a Latin word meaning caught up. Now, here's a key passage about this. Again, part of the basic anchoring that Jesus had for us in this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Are you encouraged by that? We certainly should be. Plus, we can invite others to be ready as well. But this is a new understanding that Jesus is opening up to his disciples. It will be different than an invading army. This is going to be sudden and cataclysmic, and there won't be time to pack your bag and take it with you. Jesus graphically portrays the finality and separation of those who belong to King Jesus. He says people may be very close to one another, and yet the truth, the ultimate reality, is that one may be rescued and the other not. Even two sharing a bed at night, or two working at the same task side by side. According to divine truth and judgment, one may be taken and the other left. Friends, there's one more truth embedded in this passage. In view of the coming kingdom of God, Jesus says, keep your priorities straight. Now in verse 32, there's a strange little sentence in there. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Now, what do we remember when we refer to Lot's wife? Well, the story, and you've probably heard it, is that as Lot and his wife and two daughters were fleeing the eruption of burning tar and sulfur and molten salt, they were warned not to look back. Looking back is a figure of speech for don't linger over or bemoan what you are leaving behind. Don't hanker after it and try to find ways to go back to the old ways, to the former situation. Keep focused on getting your distance from Sodom. By Lot's wife's heart being attached to her past and going back to look at it with longing, she became caught in the deluge of the eruption and coated with salt, and which is still very plentiful in that area, to the best they've been able to identify it. On a little lighthearted note in the middle of that, this lesson was going to be taught in a Sunday school class, and the teacher was explaining that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And a young boy in the class said, well, that's nothing. My mom looked back when she was driving and turned into a telephone pole. What's Jesus saying to us here? Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is calling us to not hold on to the things of this world. to see our attachment to material things that can keep us away from him, in contrast to things of eternal value. Look at verse 33, immediately after this statement about Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And so Jesus calls us in remembering Lot and his wife to keep our eyes focused squarely on him, to keep the values of the kingdom of God, the values of the scripture, squarely in front of us so that we don't turn to the left or the right or to turn back. And then the disciples ask one final question. Where, Lord? Where? They're still thinking in terms of Old Testament culture. Where will this judgment strike in a narrow geographical area? Where will an enemy army come at us? And Jesus' answer is quite strange to us. Probably a proverb of their day. We have a lot of sayings that people from other language backgrounds have great difficulty with in English. He says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. That's his answer to their question of, where will it happen, Lord? I think he is pointing to wherever there is spiritual death, that's where it's going to happen. In spiritual death, as these disciples came into new levels of understanding, it is spread throughout the whole world. And Jesus was gently broadening their perspective to see that this judgment was not going to be localized at all, but that it's a warning for all men. So friends, here is the foundation of truth that Jesus presents to us as he's bringing his disciples and us along to be fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ. There will be days of the Son of Man. There will be a second coming. It will be obvious when it happens. Not secretive. It will be sudden and terrible judgment. And as much as we would love to sugarcoat that, as much as we would love to just talk about those who go to heaven and not talk about those who come under judgment because they've rejected Jesus Christ, the truth is that there will be judgment. There will be sudden and terrible judgment. And that needs to stir us to do all we can to bring people to Jesus Christ. In the meantime, keep your priorities according to Jesus' instructions. We're reminded that Noah's warnings were met with scoffing and derision. What rain? What flood? It's never happened like that, so we're sure that it won't happen in the future. Our warnings today, to our neighbors, to our friends, our family, the warnings of the Bible are scoffed at today by many, many, many people who are dismissed as relics from the past ages of superstition. And the Bible says, in fact, the delay is God's provision of extra time for people to get ready. The delay is God being patient. I hope that you remember this because I'm going to tell you a humorous story. Maybe you've heard it before. The story is told of a young lady getting ready for a blind date. The date was going to be glorious and wonderful. She had talked to this gentleman on the phone. And it was going to be at an exclusive restaurant, incredible atmosphere, live music. So to make a good impression, she took the day off from work to get ready for this glorious blind date. She cleaned her apartment even, had her hair done, got a manicure even. She put on her makeup very carefully, her best dress, got ready for the date's arrival. But as time of arrival came and went, she continued to wait, looked at her watch, continued to wait for over an hour. Finally, she gave up. She had been stood up, as far as she knew. It was useless waiting any longer. So she let her hair down, combed it out, washed off all her makeup, put on her pajamas, gathered up her favorite junk food, and sat down to watch TV with her dog. Sometime later, there was a knock at the door. It was her blind date. He looked at her, surprise on his face, and said, "Why? I gave you an extra 2 hours and you're still not ready to go." I don't know if he would have had a black eye after that or not. The Apostle Peter, writing in his second letter, finishes this off for us. Remember, he was there with Jesus when he said these words that we've read in Luke's Gospel today. In 2 Peter 3, 9, and 10, he writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Do you think you've had to wait too long for the second coming of Jesus? Do you think it's taken so long that it must not be a true promise anymore? The Lord's not slow keeping his promise. His delay means opportunity for others to come to the Lord. That's his intention. Is it our wish to take that up, to live by that? Jesus has come to the earth in his first coming. He's died for our sins. All that we can be ready for the second coming. Are you ready? He graciously invites you to come to him, to repent, to take his offer of forgiveness, to live by his priorities, and to join us in looking forward to his return. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that Jesus gave this lesson to those who are followers of his. Thank you that it's been preserved for us, that we could look at this today and be reminded that there will be a second coming, that we can get ready for that, and we can be ready so that at a moment's notice we'll join with those who are raptured, supernaturally evacuated out of this earth before the descent of that terrible and awful judgment. Lord, we want everyone to be ready. It stirs our hearts that people just go about normal daily living without realizing that eternal supernatural judgment hangs out there. The time of its coming we don't know, but we know because Jesus has proven his promises to be true in every way that we look at it, that it will come. And so, Lord, if there are any here this morning that have not yet opened their hearts to you, we pray that this morning will be that opportunity. And if that's your desire this morning, will you pray these words as I pray them? Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are King of Kings. I want to belong to you. I want to be part of your kingdom. I ask, Lord, that you will forgive me of my sins. I repent of them, Lord. And I desire to follow your ways. Will you come into my heart and be Lord of my life? I surrender myself to you now. Amen. And Lord, may the reality of you living inside bring to each one that newness of life, that sense of living water that bubbles up, springs up as an eternal flow of living water from inside, that we might know that we are walking in relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.